Well, good morning again. Glad you're here. Welcome on Facebook. Glad you're here. We are taking a journey away from our Revelation study. I'm going to do a talk on I Take You. I Take You. And that theme resonates through Scripture. We're going to be in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. If you would stand for reading of God's Word. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, and I want you to notice all the I's that God has done for the nation of Israel, and think about all the I's that God has done for you. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you, I will take you, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an inheritance. I am the Lord. This is the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that we can get great peace from your word, that you rescued the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage, a picture of the world, and you've rescued us from this world system when we said yes to your offer of salvation. And we came into your family. Holy Spirit, please teach us today things that you would like us to know from this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. I take you. And as I said, I take you resonates through Scripture. I take you, the nation of Israel, as my people. Remember, the nation of Israel is the wife of Jehovah. I take you, the church, as my people, the bride of Christ. I take you for a purpose. The people of God are to tell the world about the true God. Let me say that again. The people of God are to tell the world about the true God. We worship the true God, and we are the true worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes you for a reason, to be part of his family, and to tell the world about him. That's the reason that you're saved. Now, I want you to think about something. What's the purpose of the church? If you were here on Tuesday night, you would know the purpose of the church. But since most of you are not here on Tuesday night, I'll tell you the purpose of the church. Number one is to glorify God. It's doxa, it's to honor, resplendent praise and honor and glory to our God. That is number one. The second thing is to edify the saints, to build up the saints, to encourage the saints. And we do that by God encouraging us through his word, for sure. But we also, each one of us has a spiritual gift that we can use it to minister to one another, to encourage one another. And thirdly, we are to take this message to the world, to fulfill the gospel message, to go into the world and teach, make disciples of all nations. Now, what do you not see as the purpose of the church that you're seeing today in spades all over the place? Number one is, that purpose of the church is entertainment. We are not here to entertain, even though we had a little entertainment here at the beginning, okay? That doesn't count. That's once in a lifetime. Entertainment. It's not comedy hour. It's not about my best life now. I hope you realize that. It is not about your best life now. I don't care what the guy in Texas says. It is not about your best life now. It's not about carnivals, egg hunts, snow castles, circuses. It's not about softball and basketball, although I would have fought with you on that one a few years ago, but it's not. It's not about that. It's not about competing with the world for entertainment. It's about glorifying our God and encouraging one another. Now, when you think about a covenant, what is a covenant? A covenant, the word is bereth, bereth, and it's a determination, a stipulation, a pledge. They are conditional and unconditional covenants. There are eight of them. And this is just a little circle. It just goes counterclockwise. The first one was the Edenic covenant. That is that this is an unconditional covenant. Or excuse me, this is a conditional covenant, meaning that Adam and Eve had to cooperate, not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had one thing that they weren't supposed to do, and they couldn't carry it off. There are two conditional covenants, the Edenic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. If you keep the law, you get blessed. All these other covenants are unconditional, meaning that God has promised to fulfill them. God has promised to fulfill them. So that is an important thing to remember as we continue here. The most important covenant that we see in Scripture is Genesis 15, 18. It says this, "To your descendants I give this land." It's to Abraham. "To your descendants I give you this land." So it is a land covenant, a land promise, and it's also a people promise, that God would have a people for himself. So that's Genesis 15, 5. "Look towards heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now, how in the world can this little teeny nation, the nation of Israel, be like the sand of the sea? Messiah comes. Messiah births the church. And from the church comes all the believers through the epochs of time, like the stars of heaven or the sand of the sea. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about the nation of Israel. This is the planet. One little teeny itsy-bitsy strip of land which all this planet does not want the people of God to have. This is a remnant people. Remember, when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he was called because there was nobody worshiping the true God. And he called Abraham, who was a moon god worshiper. Abraham was totally content in his life. He was wealthy. He had all the things of this world. He was worshiping his phony God, and things were going great for him, and then God came in. And God says, "No, I take you, Abraham. I take you to be my representative." And from Abraham comes Messiah, and from Messiah comes the church. And I would suggest to you today that the true church is just a remnant also. There are a lot of people that claim the name, but there are few who are really the people of God. We'll talk about that more as we go on. Abraham received a people promise. Abraham received a land promise. A covenant is something that is conceived by God. It is always the greater to the lesser. He to people. And he is always the greater, and he is always the initiator in the relationship that we have with God. None of us wants God. None of us are seeking God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3. God seeks people. He seeks us. So thinking about this covenant, I take you as covenantal language, and it has the following conditions. Number one, remember, God does this. He declares the terms. There's a declaration of terms, and it's based on faithfulness to one another. Number two, there's a sacrifice. Give something up. Jesus gave up his life for his bride. The husband is to give up his life for his bride, to sacrifice for his bride. That is what we are to do. He is to be a servant leader. Thirdly, there's an exchange of weapons. Your enemies become my enemies. Now, let me ask you this. Who are your enemies? You don't know the answer to this yet, but I'll tell you. It's your triunity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you enter the marriage covenant, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to try to separate you instead of bringing you together, and you together as one are fighting an unending battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thirdly, there's an exchange of weapons. Your enemies become my enemies. And there's an exchange of belts. The weaker is made stronger. And I would suggest to you in the marriage covenant, two are stronger together. We know in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Of course, that adds God to the mix. That really makes it super glue that it stays together. So, then there's a walk of death. In any covenant, you die to your rights. I am dying to my rights. Not simply give up my rights, I'm dying to my rights. And then there's a pointing to heaven in a slain animal. Now look, when there's a covenant that is taken, the animal is slain. The parts are split in two. The people that are agreeing about the covenant walk between these pieces of slain meat. And then the saying is, if you break this covenant, this will be what you look like. A covenant is a serious thing. Then there's a mingling of blood. The two become one. There's an exchange of names. Abram became Abraham. And that's the reason the tradition is, in Christendom anyway, is that the woman takes the name of the husband. There's an exchange of names. And there's a memorial of the event, an altar, a ring. And this is a constant reminder of our covenantal promise that we have made to God, to one another, as Chris and I did, and to the people who are witnesses. That is what that's the memorial of the event. Now, again, it's a picture. The Christian marriage is a picture of Christ's marriage to the church. Again, we are the bride of Christ. Now, the main thing that the bride is to do is to remain faithful to her bridegroom. Jesus is in Father's house. He's preparing a place for us. He will come back for us at an unknown time when Father releases him. That's the picture of the Jewish wedding. He'll come back at an unknown time. And what is the bride to do? Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. You don't know when your bridegroom is coming. You don't know when he's coming. Now, Satan has convinced the world of something very different. He wants to distort marriage. Have you seen this? Have you noticed this? Distorting the image of marriage. Homosexual marriage is not marriage according to God. I'm sorry, but it is not. Easy divorce is not God's standard. Marriage as defined by God is one man, one woman for life. Let's let Jesus speak to us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. There's actual genders, okay? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, super glued to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is a very serious thing. In Genesis 2:24, we see that it's a priority. We see that there's permanence. We see that there's oneness in the marriage relationship. And there's openness. They were naked and they were unashamed. Those four things encompass the marriage relationship, and I think that encompasses our relationship with God. It's a priority, it's a permanence, there's oneness, and there's openness with our God. Marriage, biblical marriage, is a picture of us being married to Jesus Christ. I take you is a serious commitment. Is a serious commitment. Now, covenant breaking always happens on the part of man. God never breaks the covenant. It's always humans that break the covenant. So why is covenant breaking so easy? Because mankind has a huge problem. Now, you know what the problem is, don't you? Because it's going to come on the screen. Yes, it is. You're born dead in your sins, dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1 just explains it perfectly. We're born distracted by sin, and let me suggest to you that there's never been a generation that has been as distracted as this generation. And that's all of us, okay? We are all addicted to our iPhones, born wanting our own way. That is why we need to be born again. Every human is born with a great big gaping hole in their being that can only be filled by God. You cannot fill it with all the distractions of the world. What do we try to fill it with before we're saved? I can tell you, sex, drugs, alcohol, and then it's the pursuit of fun, and the pursuit of fun, and let's pursue some more fun. And in the meantime, your life just goes boop till you hit bottom. Distraction is the name of the game today. Now listen. Satan's greatest tool today, facilitated by technology, is distraction. Is distraction. The iPhone. And like I say, we are all guilty. I am guilty. I am an addicted, and I'm not really recovering from my iPhone addiction yet, but I get chastened about it, and I sense it, okay? So it's the iPhone, the iPad, gaming, that's also another thing, the computer, the internet, how about Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, TubeTube, it just goes on and on, doesn't it? Goes on and on. Distraction and screen time of some sort, folks, is off the charts. And what does that mean to us as Christians? It takes away from our ability to meditate, to ponder, to actually think about God in this culture, to think about Him. Do not think that this is not a scheme of the enemy to distract you from your God. The result is that this God hole that is there is jam-packed with all kinds of distractions, and it cannot be covered. This giant hole in me cannot be covered with any distraction that you might try to put there. It cannot. It can only be filled with God Himself. That is it. Every person must deal with something. They must deal with the what, why questions. The what, why questions of life. And the distractions that you experience hinder you from really dealing with these what, why questions. Questions are the following. Why am I here? Now, at some point in life, you're going to be wondering this. Why am I here? Why was I even born? Why was I even born? What is the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of all of this? What in the world am I to do while I am here? Now, the world tells you, and guess what? My flesh tells me. I like this one. Eat, drink, and be merry, for that is man's end. That is what I want to do. Sensual indulgence. It's called hedonism. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, sensuality. Is that the answer to life? Don't worry. Be happy. Is that the answer? How about nihilism? Ever hear that word? Fancy little word, isn't it? It's the rejection of all moral and religious values. And you know what? More and more people are doing that today. I don't want anything to do with God. So many young people that have been raised in the church are giving a stiff arm to God and turning away from God and saying, I don't want this anymore. Distracted. What in the world is life all about? Am I supposed to live in this quagmire of despair? Well, listen to Solomon. Okay, Solomon's the wisest man outside of Jesus that ever lived, okay? Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:2. Now, he had everything in the world, didn't he? Every distraction that was at his fingertips he had. And he said, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I can tell you, this is how many, many, many people feel today. Meaningless, meaningless. Solomon experienced all the pleasures of the world, all the distractions of the world, did everything he possibly could, and ended up with the conclusion, meaningless. Now, God's solution to Solomon's problem and God's solution to our problem, Solomon expresses in Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's the end of his life. He's tried everything. He's had so many wives and concubines you can't believe. He's had all the gold and silver in the world. He's had all the drink, all the food, all the everything that people could want, and he ends up here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After living a self-indulgent life, he says, fear God, fear God. Remember, you know the word, yare. Have an awesome respect for God, an awesome respect for the creator of the universe, and keep his commandments. Obey what he tells you to do, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is man's all, to fear God and to obey God, to have a relationship with the living God. That is the purpose of life, folks. It isn't how much you get out of this world. It isn't how much stuff you have when you leave, because guess what? When you leave, who gets your stuff? Your kids get your stuff. You don't get it. So my solution is spend it while you can. Well, that's an honest thing. Yeah. Self-indulgent lifetime. A relationship with the living God is man's all. The simple truth is this. Hear this. It is God who brings meaning to life. You cannot bring any distraction in that's going to give you meaning that will fill that hole in you. It is God who gives purpose. It is God that gives hope. And you know what hope is? Because we've taught on this before. Hope is the earnest expectation of something good, and that comes from a relationship with our God. It is God who pursues us. We do not pursue God. It is God who is the initiator in the relationship with us, and it is God who sent his only begotten Son to die for us. John 3:16, you know it by heart, it just rolls off your tongue. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has reconciled us. He has brought us into right relationship through his Son. And it's the only way. It's the only way. It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ that I am made whole. That the whole is filled and I am made whole. God says, I take you, humanity. The question is, will you receive the gift? That is the question. God sent his son. I take you. It's an offer of betrothal to come into his family. The offer is universal, but it's effective only for those who believe and receive the gift. The offer is universal. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from the wrath of God. But that gift is only efficacious or effective if you receive it and take it. Now, God has given us a promise to everyone who has believed and received the gift of salvation. Jesus said it in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Very familiar verses. But you know the setting that it was set in? Peter has just told Jesus that he would not abandon him. And Jesus said, all you guys are going to run away. Peter says, not me. And Jesus says, oh, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And it's in this setting of distress that the disciples are knowing that they're all going to flee. Jesus is going to die. It's hours before the cross. And then Jesus says these words of comfort. And I bet these words have comforted you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, in Papa's house, in Abba's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you and put your name there. It's personal for you who have received them. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you. I will take you. You hear those words? I will take you to Father's house. And there you'll be where I am. I will take you. The bride has to accept the marriage offer. And if the bride accepts, Jesus is away right now preparing your room for you. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? And he will come back at an unannounced time to fetch his bride. So what's the bride to do? The bride is to watch and be ready. Now, you can actually say that. Watch and be ready. Okay, we'll do that one more time. Your job is to watch and be ready. There you go. Okay, that's your part. Now, the key point is this. In the salvation relationship process, God does all the work. I hope you understand this. God does all the work. We bring nothing to the table. God initiates. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. God is the one who pursues. God seeks us. We do not seek God. Again, Abraham was not looking for God. God was looking for him. You were not looking for God. God pursued you. Salvation is a work of God. That's what it is. Now, God's process of pursuing us is reflected in these four cups of Passover that I read, that actually the Jews follow in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. So go back there with me, if you would, and let's talk about this a little bit more in depth. And again, I'm asking you to remember these cups, all the I statements that God makes here can be applied to you being extracted from the world. It's the Jewish people he's talking to coming out of Egypt, but you could apply this to you. It fits very well. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel. Now, how many of us have not groaned over the stuff in this world in our lives? If you're groaning, you know that you're getting ready to turn and live. Whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, who the world keeps in bondage. Remember that. It's the world that keeps you in bondage. I have remembered my covenant with Abraham. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Not all these phony Egyptian gods. I am the Lord. I am the one that will deliver you. I will bring you out. I will take you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take you out of the world, church. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. What do you think they're talking about here? This is Messiah redeeming us with an outstretched arm. With great judgment, I will take you as my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land. What land are we looking forward to? Is that this land? No, we have a future land. We're aliens and strangers. We're just passing through this thing. And I will give to you as an heritage, and as an heritage, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, these Passover cups, the Jewish people take from this at the Passover Seder, the four things that I'm going to talk about here. The first cup is sanctification. That's verse 6. I will bring you out. I will take you. It's the act of God setting someone apart to be his own. That's what he does. That's what he has to do. This is a work of God. The second cup is the cup of rescue. I will rescue you from your bondage. God is acting to save someone from danger, to remove one. Now hear this. Don't miss this. To remove one from legal custody. Every human born into this world is under the legal custody of Satan until they come into the family of God and they are extracted from his kingdom and placed into the kingdom of God. Most people don't know that. They deny that, but that's the truth. That's the truth. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us, and if you've been here any length of time, you know that word is rumai, forcefully extracted from the kingdom of darkness. He has delivered us from the kingdom of from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son, whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has extracted us from the darkness, placed us into the light the moment we said yes to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're in the kingdom of darkness. Doesn't matter how good a person you are. Doesn't matter that you're better than Jimmy or Sally, and I'm just comparing myself with all these people. No, it doesn't make any difference. All our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. Now, you might be a great neighbor, great person, good guy, good gal, but that's going to get you heaven. That is absolutely the truth. The cup of rescue. God rescues us from the clutches of Satan. The third cup is redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my people. God is acting to recover ownership by paying a specified price. You know the price. It was the price of his son's life, the life of Jesus Christ. This cup is the cup that they took at the Passover Seder, the last cup they took. That is the communion cup that we talk about today, the cup of redemption. We were purchased. Jesus' broken body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The fourth cup is the cup of acceptance. I will take you as my people and be your God. What is he talking about here? Again, I will take you as the verbiage, as the language. But I'm going to take you to Father's house. It's God acting to accept one as the bridegroom does the bride. This is talking about, in Father's house, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the wedding is consummated between the bridegroom and the bride, when we are taken to Father's house. That is when that happens. Jesus gave some clarification on this in Matthew 26:29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. These Jews knew what that meant, and hopefully you know what that means. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God takes you. God sanctified you, set you apart. God rescued you. God redeemed you. God will accept you and take you to Father's house one day. Now, what is my part? Work hard. Strain hard. No, that's not your part. That's not your part. Your part is this: to believe that Jesus died for me, for my sins. That's your part. Isn't that a simple part? I mean, what you talk about, there's the star of the play, and there's all these other people. We're the other people, okay? We are not front and center. You believe that Jesus died for my sins and receive the gift of salvation. John 1:12, yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe and receive. The believe is the word pistio. Now, this is important. Let me explain why. There are people who believe that Jesus died on the cross. There are people that believe that he was buried and rose again from the dead. They believe the facts of the event, but they've never personalized it. And I would say that's a great number of people in the church. They know the facts, but they haven't personalized and said, Jesus did it for me. He is my Savior. And then receive the gift. The word is lambano. It's to take hold of, to seize, to take what is offered. Believe, put my trust and commit to. receive, take hold of what is offered. Remember what you earned with your sins? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life, aionios, forever life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God gave his church, folks, a memorial. It's the Lord's table. It's communion. This do in remembrance of me. It's a way to remember his sacrifice. Every communion service, please remember what God did for you. I take you. And you, in response, are saying, I will be faithful to you. I am remembering what you did for me, Lord Jesus. And I will be faithful to you. You know what forever we're going to be doing? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing else I have to offer. I mean, what did we do? Nothing. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the gift. Thank you. Thank you forever. So the next time you take the Lord's table or the communion service, remember what Jesus did for you and please say thank you. Jesus died for me. It's personal. It has to be personal. It has to be personal. Thank you, Lord. Jesus died so I can live with him forever. Again, it's personal. Thank you. Jesus' body was crushed. It was broken. He was a bloody mess on the cross. That is what I deserved. He died in my place, and I can say, thank you. Thank you. Jesus shed his precious blood for me. His blood took some of my sins away. Thank you. One is awake here. All of my sins away. That's right. And it's personal. Thank you. And Jesus right now is in Father's house, and guess what he's doing? We already said it. He's preparing a place for you. And while he's away, you have a job. Be faithful to him. Don't fall for the idols of this world. Don't fall for the distractions of this world. Be faithful to him. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44. Watch this. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that the Lord is coming. Now, he's talking about the second coming or the rapture, what I believe the rapture of the church here. Okay, he's talking about that. But he's also, you don't know when he's coming for you if you're not raptured. It could be at any time. We have no guarantee of another breath. You know that, I know that. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. You be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect him. And when he comes, he'll be coming to take you to the Father's house. In closing, I take you. Usually, my talks are way longer than this. And you are happy that's not, huh? Okay, here it is. Jesus promises this. To take you should resonate in all of our minds. That should just be resounding. Take you as his bride and take you to Father's house. And remember how much Jesus loves his bride, sacrificed for his bride, cherishes his bride, and you know that he will come for his bride. And I think we're anxious to go to him. I bet you he's anxious to come to us. Now, you are the bride of Christ. You are cherished. You are loved. But you are here right now. Isn't that something? He's there. We're here, longing for one another. What are we supposed to do while we're here? What are we supposed to do? And I would suggest to you, in this culture that's running from God as fast as they can, deconstructing their lives, that you make this your finest hour. And I would say this, if you're watching and being ready, you're going to occupy, resist, and fight the good fight of faith. Do not give up, though the world wants you to give up, and do not give in to the culture's mores. Do not give in. Make it your finest hour. King David, when facing what some would say was his finest hour with Goliath, had these words to say in 1 Samuel 17:29. Now, please hear this. Please hear this. The picture is David going from his dad's house, Jesse's house, to the front lines to see how the brothers are doing, and the Philistine Goliath is standing there impugning the God of Israel, impugning the people of Israel, yelling and screaming how great he is, challenging anyone to come out and take him. And David sees this, and he says this. And let me ask you this, if this does not resonate for you today in the world that you're living in. Is there not a cause? Let me ask you, is there not a cause to stand for our God when our culture is impugning him? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for us to stand for our God against the tsunamis of this world? Against a cultural shift in this world? Why do we stand? Why did David stand? Is it so that we look big and strong and husky? Is it for our legacy? Is it for our greatness? No, it is not. Let David answer the question for you. He says in 1 Samuel 17:46, he answers this question, "Hear this, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." We stand in this country that all the earth may know that there is a God in America, that all the earth may know that there is a God in my life that rules my life, that all the earth may know, unashamedly. You know who's the head of you? It's not the city council. It's not the mayor. It's not the governor. It's not the president. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You just ask James Coates, the pastor in Alberta that spent 35 days in jail because he refused to close down his church. He says, I have to listen to the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church, not the council in Alberta. The Lord Jesus. Let that sink in. That's who we're serving. Folks, this is not a time for powder puff Christians. This is not a time for Pillsbury Doughboy Christians that just crumble and just fall away so easily. Is there not a cause, David said? Is there not a God in Israel, David said? In 1 Samuel 17:47, he crescendos with this. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. We must realize that. The battle is the Lord's. My job is to occupy. My job is to resist. My job is to fight the good fight of faith. There is a cause worth fighting for. While we are here, I would plead with you, stand for your God. Do not shrink back. Hebrews 10:38 says this, my righteous one, speaking to his people, will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. You know what shrink back means? It means this, to be out of sight, out of action. How many Christians are out of sight, out of action today? Because it's too uncomfortable to face the tsunami that's coming at us. Oh, folks, don't be out of sight. Don't be out of the way. We are salt and light. Let that light just shine. Just let it go. Boom, let it go out into the culture around you. While we are here, stand for your God. Remember, you are not home yet. But might I add, almost. You are almost home. Make this your finest hour. I take you, our precious words, from our God to you, his bride. His truth, folks, is worth fighting for. Let me say that again. His truth is worth fighting for. His truth is why we stand. And if I would have had a little more time, I would have put the little bull on the thing here, standing and not be moved. Yes, it's worth fighting for. It's why we stand. I will not be moved with the Holy Spirit rod of iron up our spines. And may I just suggest to you, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for you to stand today in our culture? Folks, I take you is worth standing for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. I know this was very different today for us, Lord. I just pray that you would have spoken through me something that people could have taken and put it into their hearts. This whole I take you is really salvation language. And Lord, right now today, I pray that if someone has been playing Christian, someone has been pretending Christian, someone that is a make-believer and not a true believer, that you will have spoken to their hearts today, and they will say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him. I put my faith in him. I rely on him. I receive him as my Savior. I would ask you to do that today if you have not done that. If you are a Christian, I would ask you to just consider what David said. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause worth us standing for? And may we be men and women of steel that stand fast through and just endure all these winds of adversity, and that we will be found faithful when you come to take us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.